Well, it has been a pleasure to be with you. This is my last go at this, and it's actually quite frustrating in that I've got about 20 or 30 talks on how to reshape your church for evangelism, and we haven't even gotten to that because we had to talk about how to reshape you first. And one of the first things we've got to talk about is how to love the pagans, how to love the barbarians. We are living in a first century world. We forget this. We still think, well, for example, I was asked to come to a place, I won't name where it was, there's a bunch of churches gathering on the need for evangelism, and their whole idea was planting churches. And they asked me to come and talk about planting churches. And my first thing out of the bag when I looked at them, I said, why in the world would you want to do that? And they kind of looked at me, they didn't know me well. I said, they thought I was kidding. I said, I'm not kidding. This world has changed so much since most of you took anything, you did any real church work. All you've been doing since then is maintaining the wee body you've got. So why would you want to plant another body that is struggling, that can't reach its neighborhood and can't pay its preacher? And why would you want to do this? Instead, we need to refocus the way we do things. But when we do this, and the churches of Christ, and by the way, I love the Church of Christ, I think we have several things to offer the religious world as a whole. I think we have replaced baptism where it belongs in Scripture and where it belongs in our heart, and I think we need to, that's a great gift to the religious world. We have taken the Lord's Supper away from the clergy and given it to the people, and that's a gift, and it needs to stay with the people. And we can talk about our Lord's Supper sometime if you're interested. And if you're, now you're starting to panic. Is it hamburgers and Coke? No. Not yet. But our Lord's Supper at our second service, we do, which used to be second and third service, we set communion stations around, and it's a very noisy time. Because people get up, they go, they serve each other, they talk to each other, they pray with each other, they let their kids take the communion because they're talking to them about the church and Jesus. I don't know where in the world we got this idea. Oh, I do. Somebody said, if you eat and drink not knowing, you eat and drink condemnation to yourself. He was talking about if you eat and drink without loving the church. He wasn't saying if you're not baptized. And so they talk, and it goes on forever sometimes. And I'm thinking, well, that, you know, I'm marking out points in my sermon, and which is always good, because I usually have two or three that are pretty weak anyway. So let those go. We're also terrified, but we have these gifts to give. We also love the Bible. It may surprise you, but a lot of other religious tribes love the Bible too. They just love different bets than we love. We love our bets. They love their bets. But we also have a fear in the churches of Christ. And that fear is of false teaching. Let me explain something to you that you may not realize. Language changes. For example, in East Tennessee, I came across a church that was the Arlington Church of Christ, one of my favorite little churches. And Mark Brackney's their minister, one of the very few people I've ever met that I could truly say he has never had a bad thought. That man is just, behold, a man in whom there is no guile. Is Mark Brackney. I love him. And by the way, he used to come and live and work in Rochester. So I'm just saying. It's a fountain free. They have an interesting language in East Tennessee. If for example, somebody says, well, Patrick, would you like to go out to lunch tomorrow? And I go, well, fine. Do you want to just pick me up at the hotel? And they say, well, I don't care to. Means I'll pick you up. I don't care to means I don't mind doing it. But you have to learn that in East Tennessee. By the way, they also go overseas to Albania and Romania and teach people English using the Bible. I am not making this up. They use the World English Institute, which I really love that group, the WEI. They use that. And so ever so often when you're in Romania and you hear somebody going, I heard that. It's a brother in Christ right there. Well, we were sitting at lunch, and one of the deacons there found out that we rescue parrots. That's one of the things we do. And it's a long story. I don't have time to get into that. But one lives with us forever, but we've had as many as 7 birds in the house because we're trying to, you know, we redo their brains and get them ready for their next donor. It is that complicated and fun. But one of them said, well, what kind of parrot do you have? And I told him, and he goes, well, isn't she ill? And I looked at him, and my first thought was, what a bizarre rumor. And I've heard a lot of rumors in my life. You know, like the time that somebody said that my wife played the piano in the basement of the church. And other than my wife not playing the piano, us not having a piano, and us not having a basement, they nailed it. So I looked at them and I said, excuse me, you know, who would be spreading a rumor that my bird was sick? And he goes, well, I've heard that those birds are ill. And I'm just really struggling. I'm trying to figure out what's going on. And finally he blushes and he realizes that word doesn't mean what. And he says, I mean, isn't it hard to get along with? And I went, oh, not as hard as this. Well, in the Bible, it talks about some people doing false teaching and being false teachers. And in Churches of Christ, we've had this idea. What that means is any imperfection in doctrine is a false teaching. That is not what the Scripture says. In the Scripture, a false teacher is somebody who is teaching to get sex, money, and power. There is not a disagreement on doctrine. You and I disagree on doctrine. I disagree with my wife on doctrine. I disagree with God on doctrine. I'm just not aware of it. But I know when I get up to heaven and I see and I know all things, I'm going to be going, oh dear, I said that in public, did I? Oh, all right, fair enough. Friends, this is a step away from the notes, which I've not actually used, but I have carried them with me dutifully throughout these times. I want you, if nothing else, to relax and be free as you tell people about Jesus Christ. My son, go ahead if you wish, but you applaud him. My son, when he was a little boy, we lived in West Virginia for 8 years. That's where I got the accent and all. And he came up to me and he goes, Dad, I want to play baseball. And I said, why? It was an honest question. You know, because to me, baseball just was something to do with scratching and spitting. I wasn't really sure what happened in it. And he goes, well, I want to play. I said, son, I can't teach you baseball. And he goes, I know. And I said, what about cricket? I said, nothing ever happens, but you get cucumber sandwiches, and they're very nice. And he said, no, I want to play baseball, and the county is forming little teams, and so they were. So I said, sure, why not? So they put him on a team. Now, this wasn't a little league team. This was they dream one day of making the little league team league. It was the attention deficit disorder league. That's what it was. Because the kids never really understood what was going on, much less the rules. And as soon as a shiny gum wrapper went across the outfield, they lost half the team right there. One day, my son got up to take his turn at bat. And it's only fair to say there was not a great air of anticipation in the crowd. Whenever the pitching machine, bloop, here comes a squishy ball, 45-degree arc. And as it comes, it brushes him on the arm. He just looks at it, and they say, Duncan, you get to go to first base. And everybody came out of the dugout, because nobody had ever seen anybody make that trip before. That was an amazing adventure he is on now. Well, not being very fast learners, they didn't adjust the machine at all. So the next boy gets up and bloop. Well, you get to go to first base. Well, he and Duncan are visiting for a while, and then they say, no, Duncan, you actually get to go to the next one now. And so he goes to second base, and you go, hey, Dad, I'm far. No, yes, you are. They can see our house from here. No, that's not ours, son. I mean, it was still good. Well, they adjusted the machine. But the third boy gets up terrified. He had just seen two of his comrades go down in battle. And he knew he was going to die. And his mom and dad were shoving him out there. He'd always had that suspicion that they could live without him. So he stands up just shaking, visibly shaking. Bloop. And he didn't wait for it. He just drops into the fetal position, holding the bat over his head. The ball hits the bat. Rolls forward about 6 inches. This is a hit. Pandemonium breaks out. People are running. Some kid ran from the outfield to the stands to ask his mom and dad what to do next. And could he have a snow cone? The coach is having an embolism, yelling at Duncan, run to home base. And Duncan, God bless him, he does, right across the pitcher's mound. I'm there to meet him, and I grab him, and I hug him, and I swing him around, and I set him down, and I say, that was brilliant. They weren't expecting that. Well, all through that season, I don't think that my son got a hit or caught a ball or even knew what was going on most of the time. But he was brilliant because he was mine. And when a day of judgment comes, I am not going to be judged on how perfect I am in doctrine or how pristine I am in doctrine or how well I am accepted by others in my religious tribe. I will be accepted by God, and I am accepted by God. I am more saved than I need to be because I am His son. And that's all that matters. Relax. Your brethren will sometimes say, I don't think you're allowed to do that. Maybe not. But we're doing it because we think we're all right with it. By the way, a lot of you have come up, and I really do love you. I can't. It amazes me that I get invited back anywhere. Amazes my mom too. She still. I asked my dad once if I was adopted, and he goes, "Yeah, but they brought you back." It's that kind of family. Asked my mom the same question, and she goes, "Son, you got to give it time. We just put the ad in last week." So that's the kind of life I've had. Many of you will come up and they'll say, have you heard about this ministry with this guy? And have you heard about this ministry with this guy? And what do you think about this new book with this guy wrote? And what do you think about this, that, and the other? No. No. I know what the movies are. I know what the music is. I'm living among the barbarians on purpose. I have no ivory tower. I don't keep office hours because I have yet to have anybody kick open my door saying, I hear you guys don't use a piano. Quick, baptize me. I need to get out of there. Besides, when you're in an office, you can be found. So I'm among the barbarians. I would ask you to be as well. Our churches should no longer be sacred outposts. Our churches should no longer be religious museums that exist in the middle of a vibrant, if pagan, community. Instead, they should be the hinge point for the life of that community so that we can find a way to contact them, love them, and serve them. Read the Gospels again. I challenge you to read the Gospels only. No other religious books except for any that I might happen to write, which I haven't done yet, so don't sweat it. People always say, when are you going to write a book? Well, you know, it's kind of hard to beat the one I already got, so I'm going to let it go for now. Just read the Gospels for the next year. That's it. Get the voice of Jesus in, and then notice how rarely he did what we do. Hi, I'm from the Church of Christ. Or go you into all the world and invite. Or when you love them, make sure they know that you're loving them in the name of the Lord and here's the church. He didn't even tell people who he was. He just did good. The biography of Jesus in the book of Acts is very short, isn't it? He went about doing good. Do that. He said, follow me. Jesus spent his entire life getting us out of the temple with its regulations, with its clergy, and with its way of doing things that could not be varied from And yet, we spent most of our lives trying to get people back in a temple, back under the rules, and under an organized clergy that we won't call clergy. Come on, people, we also don't call our auditorium a sanctuary, but try to move in it, and you'll find it's holy ground. I want to compare and contrast two forms of Christianity for you today, because we don't have much time. I really want to make you relaxed first. Relax. If you've been baptized into Christ, yes, you're imperfect, yes, you're a mess, but yes, you're also a son or daughter of God. Relax. Second is this. There are two forms of Christianity in history. Only one of them ever worked. The vast majority went to the other one. Celtic and Roman. By the way, Celtic is not Celtic. Celtic. And by the way, if you ever see it spelled with a K, we don't have K's in Gaelic. It's Celtic, all right? We've left one world, we've entered another. We've entered the first century world of paganism again. The number of people who say, I have no religion, has doubled in the last few years. Not all of those people are disbelievers in God. Atheists tend to hover between 2 and 3%, regardless of what they tried and do. These are people who say, I tried religion, it doesn't work for me. Or, I look at religious people and I don't want to be like them. Again, I was in a town, I was in my hotel, started flipping through the channels, and there were 3 or 4 religious channels on the cable. Every one of them, the man was mad at me for some reason. And then the only time they'd take a break from yelling at me is when a bunch of people with beehive hairdos and enough makeup to spackle a house were singing country songs. And I was thinking, listening to one of those groups, I was thinking, finally, an argument for a cappella music. Because we don't want that to spread. In a pagan world, how are you going to reach it? St. Patrick gives us an example of how to reach it. First of all, he loved them. And I must ask you very sincerely, do you love the barbarians? Do you love the pagans? And I'm not talking about, well, I love their soul. No. Will you sit with them? Will you eat with them? Will you laugh with them? Will you enjoy being with them and their kids? Will you let them be around you? Will you accept them? Or do you believe that they must change, become acceptable to you, therefore to God, and then they can be a Christian? That, unfortunately, is the Roman model. The Roman model was to go into an area, build their building, and then get the people educated and cultured enough to understand their message, and then to make themselves Romans, and then they could become a member of their church. Most Protestant churches and the Catholic Church are still Roman churches to this very day. We must get you acceptable to us, because we are acceptable to God. There is vast and wild paganism in the United States, and it exists in our churches, because most of us believe we are the reference point for morality and acceptability before the Lord. We would never say so out loud, but even as we drive, we're like that. Anybody driving faster than us is a maniac and should be ticketed. Anybody driving slower than us is too old and should get off the road. We are the standard. And in religion, we think the same thing. Our God is in the mirror, and we think God looks like us and likes us best. When Jesus would leave his people that look like him and end up with Samaritans and a Syrophoenician woman and a Roman centurion, and he kept ending up with all these people. He even picked, look at his disciples. You want to cause church conflict? Let's choose a few zealots. There was an anti-concealed sword law in Palestine. They broke it every day. They carried weapons. And they carried weapons so that they could kill bad guys like Romans and tax collectors. So who does Jesus pick next? Matthew. I bet he didn't sleep the first week. Zealots over there. Shh. Shh.
go to sleep, Matthew.
Then he picks some businessmen, some fishermen. They don't have time for zealots. It's bad for business. They don't like tax collectors. They take their money. Moses puts you in the mix too. Look at who we should learn by reading the Gospels what we're supposed to be like. Get in amongst them and love them. The only thing any of these disciples had in common was Jesus. On Sunday morning, there are a lot of times I don't have anything in common with these people but Jesus. But that's enough. And so what does St. Patrick do? He goes against the Roman concept at the time. Rome was not in charge of that section of the church at that stage in history, the Celtic church. He loved the people who had enslaved him. So he went back to them and lived among them, took a group. And instead of building a building, what he did was he would move into an area, and then we call that suss out. He would figure out if they are really receptive to the gospel yet. If not, then he would just set up a blacksmith shop. He would do weddings and funerals. They would dig wells for the people. They would make sure that the waters were clean. They would talk to them about how to raise children. In other words, they're just among them to serve them and to love them. Others then started joining them to serve and to love. And here's the big phrase. People belonged before they believed. People belonged before they believed. I got a call from Josh. He said, I'm sending somebody to you and I can't help them. And I said, what is it? And long story short, brand new, newly minted police officer in Detroit. He'd been a police officer maybe 6 months. And he just shot and killed a man that day. It was a righteous shoot. He had to do it. All the witnesses agreed. We didn't even have riots in Detroit about it. So that means everybody understood. But he's a young man who's just had to kill somebody. Josh is going to do their wedding. And he says, So he called me. His fiance called me. Then I talked to him. He goes, Patrick, I don't know how to deal with this kind of stuff, but I know you do. And I went, yeah, we have 400 years of mud, blood, and gore on our family side, so bring him on. So he came, and we sat, and we talked about it. And at the very end, I said, you really need to do 4 things. And I started to lay them out for him. And then I stopped, and I looked at him, and I said, I'm sorry. I don't have the right to tell you what to do. And he looked at me, and he goes, what do you mean? I said, well, I'm not your pastor. I'm not your minister. You've only been to our church a couple times. And he goes, no, this is my church. I leaned back and I said, really? And he goes, yeah. I know, you're thinking, he says it's your church. Encourage him. Be real, people. Don't go, yes, we want to be your church. And they'll leave skid marks getting away if you act like this. So I said, why is this your church? And he says, because I've never been to a church before that people liked us and, you know, where we felt at home. And so we've decided that this is our church. This man has no clue about Church of Christ history. No clue about our doctrine. He had just found a group that would circle around him and love him and accept him. And he goes, this is our group. We baptized his fiance. We've not baptized him yet. And that's been a few years ago. But if you ask him, he'll still say, this is my church. Whenever he runs across people in trouble, he sends them to his church. We don't see him but once every 2 months, but we're his church. One day we will baptize him, Lord willing. One day he'll be a Christian. But in the meantime, okay, he's belonged to us. He belongs to us before he even believes. This is common in our church. And once they belong to us, we bring them right into the community. Let me give you an example of this, which is going to upset some of you. Because I know some of you come from churches where you have to have a tie to be at the Lord's table. And that's ridiculous. Jesus didn't have a tie when he started it. And a tie serves no real purpose except being something to grab when an elder wants you. So one person says, it keeps the gravy off my shirt. And I'm going, I don't eat gravy. Oh, real quick. I was in a Tennessee hotel. Oh, man. I was in a Tennessee hotel and I was coming down the elevator with some people from New Jersey. You could tell. And we went to the breakfast area. Now, in Tennessee, the breakfast always has this big crock pot full of gravy by a bunch of biscuits, right? They went to that crock pot three times to try to figure out what that was. They finally decided it was some sort of oatmeal, and they got a bowl, and they started, I gotta say something. So I walked up to them and I said, that's critter bits. That's not the same. Anyway, back to this. We have one of our young men has been fighting a losing battle against alcohol and drugs all of his life, since junior high. His father and his sister died in the same week of two different illnesses. That's the first time I'd ever gone through one of those weeks with a family. He had been estranged from the church until then, but at the funeral, there he is. He's got piercings and all this other all over him and tattoos and, dye and all that kind of stuff. At the funeral, I grabbed him and I hugged him. And I said, his name is also Josh. I said, Josh, let me be your father from now on. I said, you've taken a big loss. I want to be your da. We say da instead of dad. I want to be your da. And he cried and he went, yeah. And by the way, I got an email from him this morning. We've been close. Well, a few months after that, he'd been good and clean. But he came in one Sunday and some people came to get me. They said, you better get to the lobby. Josh is out there. Went out there and he was just and just walking around and tears were dropping off. And I looked at him and he couldn't look me in the eye. I could smell the weekend on him. The alcohol, the sweat, the tobacco, the herb. I could smell it. He said, I've been good. I've been good for months, but I really made a mistake. And I said, it's all right, son. It's okay. Come sit with me. And he said, no, I can't go in there. I can't go in there anymore because what I did. And I said, buddy, only difference between you and me is I know your sin and you don't know mine. You got to come sit with me. And after about 15 minutes, we came and sat together. Now, at our Lord's Supper, like I said, we have stations around. One of our rules is look around, and if you see somebody struggling to walk, maybe they're older, they're injured, or they brought something like this, don't ask permission. Just take the Lord's Supper to them. Just pick it up and go to them. Well, as he's up there, the Lord's Supper comes, and I get him up. He's still shaking, stinking. And we're up there taking the Lord's Supper, and he's wiping his snot and the like, and he looks back, and he sees an older lady trying to get out of the pew. He immediately grabs the plates and runs to her. And my thought was, if you're in a church where a confessed drug addict and alcoholic who says he has failed that the day before is allowed to serve the Lord's Supper, you have found the church of Christ. That's what we're to be about. By the way, he's been clean now for 4 years. We're very proud of him. And he is one of our tattoo ministry that we sent to Portland. And he and a buddy play in the bars out there, one of which is a biker bar. And he said, Dad, you got to come out here when we're playing gigs. And I said, oh, well. And he goes, especially when we go to the biker bar. And I went, not so much. And he said, why? And I said, in a biker bar, I am considered bait. I'll send some other people out. But we have been Roman too long. We have been temple too long. We have been the people who have been trying to run back to the rules of the Old Testament too long. When Jesus instead speaks to Peter and says, don't you dare call unclean what I have called clean. We tend to run around going unclean, unclean. When Jesus would sit and say, What's the best thing I can do for you right now? And then do it. And people would follow him. After a while, they'll learn why. I have an Indian friend in India, who I can't name his city, because he teaches in a state university. And he's a Christian. And if he speaks of being a Christian, he will not only be fired, but he could be killed. In India, there are horrific actions taken against Christians with the government's permission. It's awful. But he has converted dozens of his students. So I ask him how. And he goes, we just invite 30 or 40 of them every week to have dinner with us on Sunday. And we just, I said, then you talk to them about Jesus. And he goes, no, we just feed them. And then what do? We invite him to eat again. He says, we just keep, and this is a phrase that changed my life when I first heard about this 10 years ago. We just keep loving them until they ask us why. And then we'll tell them about Jesus. I said, then what do? You tell them why. He says, what we do not do is give them an invitation to be baptized. We don't even say, live like us. We don't even say, don't you want Jesus? We just give them the explanation and keep doing good. And we turn around and look, and they are following us. I heard a bit of Jeff Walling's talk yesterday afternoon. And I would have to agree with an assessment he made about arguments in baptism. I've not had an argument about baptism for the last 8 years in Rochester. Because anybody who comes to us wants to follow Jesus, they'd go through fire and broken glass to do it. Amen. I had two people in 1 week come. They actually walked into my office, said, are you the head guy here? And I went, no. No, but I work for him, so come on in. And they always have to ask, because I'm usually there in jeans and a Hawaiian shirt or something. Or in the winter, I'm there with mukluks and, anyway, I don't dress preachery. This is as preachery as I get, people, and it's quite uncomfortable. But it does help me hide my weapons, so I'm really happy about that. Anyway, guy came in and he said, what does it take to be a member of this church? I'd never seen him before. I said, why do you want to be a member of this church? And he said, well, I work in the mortgage industry. And I've been watching this one real estate agent for the last 20 years. And everything she does is to benefit her clients. She never does anything to benefit herself. In fact, I've seen her plow back her commission to young couples that are struggling and yet keep it very quiet. She's always sweet. I've never seen her rattled, never seen her do a dishonest thing. And so I asked her what church she went to, and she went to this one. And then I met somebody else in a store that every time I go to that store, they are very kind to me. They're very open. And so I asked them, I said, I'm looking for a church. What church do you go to? And they told me they go to this one. And he goes, I want to go to a church like those two people go to. So what does it take? So I talked to him about faith in Christ. He said, I got that. I'm just looking for where to serve. And I talked to him about baptism. And he said, well, when do we do that? And I said, anytime you want. And he says, I got time. And we go and we baptize him. Later that week, another person came in and said, what does it take to be a member of this church? We're very used to this. We don't have anybody who goes, well, I was sprinkled as a kid. We'll say, great. Somebody believed in Jesus, and they wanted you to believe in Jesus as well. Believe it. They'll say, well, you guys immerse. Yeah, we do. Why? Because when you're immersed, not only is it like what they did in the first century, because that's pretty important to us, but it's also, you can believe at home. And nobody knows. You can repent and nobody knows. You can confess to the walls and nobody knows. But when you're baptized, you got to give up control of your life for a moment and put it into somebody else's hands. And we think that's a really good way to start your walk with Jesus Christ. People go, that makes sense. Let's go. True enough, I've nearly killed a guy once when I baptized him, but I learned something. I'll just pass it on real quick here since our time's running out and you need to know this information. If you're ever baptizing somebody in a rushing glacial mountain river, put their head downstream. Because that way if you lose them, you can grab their feet. I didn't know that. So I had his head upstream and the current kicked his feet up and he was gone. So some idiot deacons were standing on the shore there. Sorry, but we don't let our deacons have sharp crayons. I'm kidding. We don't even have deacons. We just call them ministers because that's actually what it means. Anyway, they said, what do we do? I said, here's an idea. Go get him. So we're running down the mountain trying to find our new brother in Christ. And one of the deacons beside me goes, well, at least we know he's going to heaven. I did not want to sign that verse, that death certificate. You know, cause of death, baptism. People, what would happen if our churches quit trying to plant churches and act like tomorrow morning is 1957 in white, rural, God-fearing America? But understood, tomorrow is an urban, barbarian, new age, right-brained, artist and emotion-driven, suburban, urban America. And what we used to do with our agricultural songs, like bringing in the sheaves, makes no sense at all to these people. You may as well be speaking in Greek. I was at a conference once where they said, we only use the King James. I went, really? They said, yeah. Well, I happened to have a book with me. It was the New Testament in Old English, circa 600. I was on a translation panel for a few years in that. So I stood up and read to them from that version of the Bible, which was a good 800-900 years earlier than King James. After I was done reading several sentences, I looked up at their puzzled minds and I said, I'm not going to use any of that modern, liberal nonsense of King James. If I'm going to standeth up here and speaketh unto you. I never got invited back, but I'm used to that. I am not asking you to compromise one thing, because there is only one God and he had one son, Jesus Christ. And there is no way into heaven unless you go through Jesus Christ. Well, then we got to quit hiding him. We got to quit hiding him in our buildings, hiding him in our nice dress-up clothes, hiding him in our church speak, and hiding him in our come-and-see event-based, invitation-based Christianity. And instead, hit the road and give up everything. Die poor. Die sick. Give it up. I don't expect that heaven should be an eternity to rest unless he figured you're going to need it. I've got two, by the way, I stole that line. I stole it from Marshall Keeble. He said it better, but I can't say it like him. There's some accents I can't get at all. In fact, whenever I do Bible stories, all my bad people are English for some reason. I'm not really sure. Well, it's been a pleasure with you for these last three times, and I really wish I could have gotten to my notes. Because my wife worked hard writing that stuff. But before you leave today, I want you to leave with light heart, regardless of what's going on outside, regardless of what's going on in your bank account. It doesn't matter, people. We are children of God. And maybe we're not going to get ahead, and maybe we're not going to even understand the rules of the game, but we're saved. I don't wake up a Christian in the morning. I've never in my life said, this is the day the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad. No. First thing I do when I get up in the morning is go, ow. Nobody told me when you hit 52, you can just try to get out of bed and fail to nail the dismount. And I grumble into the shower, and I talk to God in the shower, explaining to him. And in a few minutes, I got to visit with people, and I got to be a Christian, and I'm not now, so you'd better get going. So sometimes I don't feel saved, but I'm saved. And sometimes I don't get it right, but I'm saved. And so are you. Let's act like it and share the good news of Jesus Christ. Thank you. God bless.